Paul's epistle to the Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1. Before we consider God's word to our hearts this morning, let us unite in prayer. We now have God's word open before us. Let us now pray over the word. God indeed will speak to our hearts this morning. Let us pray. Our eternal God and gracious Father, we now wait before Thee. We wait, Lord, to hear what Thou would say to us this morning. For Lord, we know Thou hast brought us here because Thou hast a word for us. So Lord, give us a listening ear. Give us, Lord, that teachable spirit. Give us the heart to ready, Lord, to receive Thine own precious word. Grant us, our Father, the power of the Holy Spirit. We might be enabled to preach the word. We might be enabled to preach Christ. To make much of His precious blood. We ask all these things in the Lord's name and for His eternal glory. Amen. My text for this morning is verse 19 of Ephesians chapter 1. And what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power? Upon hearing of their faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, the Apostle Paul was prompted to pray for the Ephesian believers. Look there at verse 16. Paul says, I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. You will notice from these words that Paul was a man who persevered in prayer. Upon hearing about their faith in Christ and their love for other believers, Paul began to pray. But then Paul says, I cease not. Paul's time of prayer did not last just a few moments. But Paul persevered in prayer. He ceased not to pray for the believers at Ephesus. And dear believer, when it comes to praying about a certain matter, I'm sure few of us can say what Paul said, I cease not to pray about that matter. Because more often than not, it is our experience that we pray about a matter, and if we do not receive the answer, then we give up praying, or we forget to pray. That's why the Lord Jesus said to His disciples in Luke 18, verse 1, men ought always to pray, and not to faint. The word faint there means don't lose heart. The word also means don't turn coward or don't lose your post. Don't lose heart. man ought always to pray and not to lose heart. Paul believed in persevering in prayer. Samuel believed in persevering in prayer. Because you remember when the elders of Israel came to him one day and said, Samuel, we no longer want you to be our judge. We want a king to rule over us like the other nations. Samuel was deeply hurt. Then later, when they chose their king, realized their mistake, they came to Samuel and said, Samuel, pray for us, for we have sinned. Listen to what Samuel said in reply. Samuel said, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. In other words, Samuel had not given up praying for Israel. Even though he had been rejected and deeply offended, it would have been very tempting for Samuel to give up praying, to cease praying. But Samuel said, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing. Samuel regarded it as a sin not to continue praying for Israel. If you look again at verse 16, you not only see that Paul persevered in prayer, but notice his praise in prayer. Paul says, I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Paul believed in practicing what he had preached. Because when he spoke to the believers at Philippi, chapter 4, verse 6, Paul said, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your request be made known unto God. You will need to read the epistles of Paul and you will discover that Paul made praise part of his prayer life. He believed in giving thanks to the Lord, and the Lord expects our praise. Did not ask, where were those lepers whom he had healed, and yet they did not return to give him thanks. The Lord expects us to praise him and give him thanks for what he has done. He answers the prayer. And again, looking at the words of verse 16, we see that Paul didn't say his prayers. Sometimes we merely say our prayers. The way we would say to our children when they go to bed, now be sure and say your prayers. I hope we have graduated from that. Because Paul here in verse 16 says, I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. And there in those verses that follow down to verse 20, you have Paul's petitions and prayer. So he didn't just say his prayers, he petitioned God. He laid hold upon the Lord. And if you read carefully those verses, you will discover that there are four petitions. Paul meant business with God whenever he was at the throne of grace. Dear believer, do we mean business with God when we're at the throne of grace? Well, we read in verse 17, what did he pray about? That God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you, there's his first petition, that he may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. He wanted the believers to have a deeper knowledge of Christ. It was his first petition. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know. Paul wanted the believers to have a deeper knowledge of the Lord. And then he goes on to pray that ye might know. Know what? Three things. That ye may know, one, what is the hope of his calling? Two, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? Verse 19. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power? So he asked for four things. That their eyes might be opened. That they might know what is the hope of his calling. The riches of his glory. And the exceeding greatness of his power. Now let us remember this. Paul began to pray for the believers at Ephesus after he had heard of their faith in Christ and their love for the saints. Two great Christian virtues, faith in Christ, love towards the saints. Now, you hear some people talking today, you would think that that's all there is to the Christian life. They say, oh, I have my faith, and I love the brethren, and that's about it. And sadly, for many professing believers, they do not get any further than faith in Christ and love for the believers. But dear child of God, there's more to the Christian life than that. That's only the beginning. And Paul realized that. Because in Ephesians 3 and verse 8, what was Paul's message? Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ? How many believers today have explored and discovered the unsearchable riches of Christ? Unsearchable. You see, there's more to the Christian life than faith. And love. Those things are essential, of course. Now Paul petitions the Lord on the behalf of the Ephesian believers that they would come to know more and discover more of what they have in Christ. Oh, dear believer, may we, like Paul, seek the Lord and seek to discover more that awaits us in Christ. Text forms the last of four petitions Paul brought before the Lord. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power? Paul was praying, I want the believers at Ephesus to know more, that ye may know what is the exceeding greatness of his power. Has there never been a time, believer, in your life or mine, that we have prayed that prayer. Oh, how I need more power. Let us then look at this text. May we cry out today, oh, for more power. First of all, we have here in this text a people destitute of power. Here is the matter Paul had spent so many hours on his knees praying about. Remember, I cease not. Paul had spent many hours before the throne of grace praying that the believers at Ephesus would know more of the exceeding greatness of God's power. Now he would have had no need to pray that prayer if the believers at Ephesus knew about the power of God. If they had experimentally experienced the power of God, what would then be the purpose of Paul praying? Paul knew. Yes, the believers had faith in Christ and they had love for the saints. But they didn't know anything about the power of God in their lives. They were a people destitute of power. Here we have an ignorance of power. So I've already said they had faith in Christ and love toward the saints. But they didn't have power. Oh, a work had begun in their hearts. There was faith in Jesus Christ. But remember what Paul said to the believers at Philippi, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until. You see, whenever we have faith in Jesus Christ, the work has only begun. Oh, we're saved, all right. And we're justified. But the work of sanctification has only begun, whereby we are able to live more and more under righteousness and die more and more unto sin. Paul said of the believers at Philippi, I am confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work will perform it. That's what Paul's praying about here, that God would continue that work in the life of the believers at Ephesus. They had already experienced the saving power of God. Oh, they knew something about the saving power of God because they had heard the gospel. Verse 13, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. And Paul in Romans 1:16 says the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. So the day they were saved, they had experienced the saving power of God. They also knew something about the securing power of God. 1 Peter 1 verse 5 tells us how we are kept. Once we have placed our faith in Christ and we've been regenerated by the Spirit of God, how are we kept? Do we keep ourselves? Do we keep our own salvation? Not at all. If the keeping of our salvation depended on us, we would have lost our salvation the moment after we were saved. Keeping of our salvation depends on God and on God alone. 1 Peter 1 verse 5, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation will never be lost. The blood-bought child of God will never be lost. Why? Because he's kept by the power of God. There's no greater power than God's power. It lacks something else. It experienced the saving power of God, the securing power of God, but they were ignorant of the spiritual power of God. And it's to that end that Paul is praying, that ye might know what is the exceeding greatness of his power. Stephen, the first Christian martyr, knew something of that power. For we read in Acts 6, verse 8, and Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Power that enables Christians to do and accomplish great things for God is the power that every believer needs. Power of God. The power the disciples needed before they went forth to preach the gospel. They dare not go out in their own power. So the Lord gave them instruction. Acts 24, verse 49. Tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. How were they to go out and proclaim the gospel? How were they to evangelize the heathen? How were they to plant churches? How were they to be effective? God, they needed power from on high. And again in Acts 1 verse 8, the Lord said, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Dear believer, this morning do we not lament this great lack in our Christian lives and living? A lack of genuine Holy Ghost heaven-sent power. Power to work for God. Power to witness for God. The power that was evident in the preaching of Whitfield and Jonathan Edwards. Oh, what power was in the preaching of Edwards. When he preached that powerful sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. And Edwards did not have very good eyesight, and so he had to read his notes. And as he stood in the pulpit reading his notes, he couldn't see what was going on around him. People there in the pews holding on for dear life to the backs of the pews. Throwing their arms around the pillars in the church, lest at that very moment they would fall into the hands of an angry God. That's the power we need. That's the power this preacher needs. That's the power every believer needs. Power. Men like David Brainard, John G. Patton had in the mission field. Power that Spurgeon had. D.L. Moody and Billy Sunday when they evangelized across America. That's the power we need. And of all, we only say to Paul today, Paul, ask God to give me that. So there is here an ignorance of power. Surely there is here an incentive for power. We are ignorant of this heaven-sent power as the Ephesian believers were. There is here an incentive for each child of God to seek that power. Paul calls it the exceeding greatness of his power. The exceeding greatness. That alone would serve as an incentive. I need to know the exceeding greatness of his power. And here is power that is great. The word exceeding used here means to throw over or beyond. To go beyond the mark. The greatness of God's power goes beyond our need. We often say, oh, how I wish I had more power in my witness for the Lord. When I'm speaking to someone about their soul, I feel so weak and helpless. How I wish I had more power. Believer, here it is. Here is power that goes beyond our need. The exceeding greatness of God's power. Here is a power that goes beyond what is needed. We don't seem to have enough power to work for God or witness for God. Yet the exceeding greatness of his power is there for the asking. There for the asking. Isn't that what Paul is doing? He's asking. That they might know what is the exceeding greatness of his power. It's an incentive, is it not? Because the power is great. And here is a power that may be gained. How may we gain this power? The apostle shows us through prayer. Remember, the apostles had to tarry in the city of Jerusalem until they were endued with power from on high. What did they do as they tarried there? They prayed. Is not what they were doing when the Holy Ghost came upon them. They were praying. And you say, preacher, how may I have this power? How may I experience this power? Prayer is the answer. That's what the apostles did. They prayed. Until they were endued, the word endued means to be clothed upon. They wore that power as a garment, as it were. They were endued or clothed upon with power from on high. This isn't false power. This isn't manufactured power. This isn't man power. This is heaven's power. Believer, do we not need that power today? In this day of mediocrity, lukewarmness, where believers are saved by the skin of their teeth, do we not need the power of God? We have the power. God, I tell you, every one of us will blaze a trail for Christ. We'll do something and accomplish something for God. We'll not stand before the Lord on that great day bearing nothing but leaves. We'll have fruit. We need the power. We have only to ask for it. Remember what the Lord said, if ye being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more? How much more? Will your heavenly Father give the Holy Ghost to them that ask? Why we tend to complicate things so much? How might we have the power of God in our Christian lives? Not complicated. Ask and you shall receive. That's it. It's as simple as that. Ask and you shall receive. It's power that is great and power that is granted and power that glorifies. This power that Paul was praying about, every believer that has the power of God resting upon him or her will glorify God. According to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his will, that we should be. Now here is what we should be. That we should be to the praise of his glory. Who first trusted in Christ. That's what we should be. I wonder, believer, is that what we are? Should be to the glory of God. And the child of God that has the Holy Ghost and power resting upon him will live a life that glorifies God. He mentioned Stephen. Stephen's life glorified God because he was what? He was full of faith and power. But it goes on to say, and did great wonders and miracles among the people. There's a life that glorified God. The lives of the apostles glorified God because we read in Acts 4, verse 33, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Paul's life glorified God. Romans 15, verse 19, through mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God. Believer, what an incentive we have here. Surely you and I want our lives to glorify God. We will glorify God if we have an experimental knowledge of the exceeding greatness of His power. Next, we notice the importance. Not only the ignorance and the incentive, but the importance of power. Must be important for every believer to know this power. Because Paul prayed about it. And prayed without ceasing. It was important to the apostle. He prayed that ye might know what is the exceeding greatness of God's power. And if he prayed without ceasing, then it must be important. In the Ephesians, if we might use the term, we're just ordinary believers. He's not talking about missionaries. He's not talking about ministers or preachers. He's talking about the members of the congregation at Ephesus. And as far as Paul was concerned, it was important that every child of God at Ephesus knew the power of God in his life. I'd like you to turn to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians 3, and there we see just how important the power of God was to Paul. He's giving his testimony, speaking about those things that he once rejoiced in, counted them all important. Now we read in verse 7, Philippians 3, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that... Why did Paul suffer the loss of all things? That I might know him and the power. There it is. Paul said, I'm willing, and was willing, to give everything up that I might gain Christ, that I might know power of his resurrection. Oh, is there that desire in our hearts for this power? Does this not show us the importance of knowing God's power in our own lives? That Paul was willing to give up so much that he might know that power. Surely it emphasizes the importance of it. Something we cannot set aside, believer, and saying, it doesn't concern me. It does. We cannot set it to one side and say, that's all right for a preacher, that's all right for a missionary or whatever. Paul felt it important enough to pray without ceasing that the saints at Ephesus would experience the power of God. You have then a personal distribution of power. The people that were destitute power, but there's hope. Because we have in our text a personal distribution of power. For there the words are, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward, which believe. To usward who believe. This power is for us. This power of God is for all who will believe and have believed. And here we see immediately God's willingness to give us power. When we go to our Heavenly Father and ask Him for power, on the basis of this text of Scripture, we know that there is no reluctance in His part. He's willing to give us power. Remember again the words of the Lord Jesus, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Ghost to them that ask? There's a willingness to give. Oh, that we could only get a vision of what God could do through us. If we were filled with the power of God. And if only we could see today, believer, that God is willing to give us that power. Turn to Luke chapter 9. The 9th chapter of Luke's Gospel. In the opening verse, Then he, that is Christ, called his 12 disciples together and gave them power. Where's the reluctance? Where's the holding back? Where's the denial of power? It's not there. He called together his disciples and gave them power. He's willing to give us power. As has often been said, he's more willing to give than we are to receive. God's willingness to give power, you have God's wealth of power. We have already noted that Paul describes the power of God as exceeding great, the exceeding greatness of his power. But he hasn't finished, for at the end of verse 19, according to the working of his mighty power. Here is an exceeding greatness of power. Here is a mighty power. And God is willing to give it to us. Note again those wonderful words. According to. We have illustrated those words before. If Bill Gates made a donation to this church of $20, that $20 would not be according to Bill Gates' wealth. He wouldn't even miss $20. But say he made a donation to this church of $20 million. That would be according to his wealth. And God has promised to give us the power that is according to his mighty power. We have there in Christ, in God, all the power we need. As we've already pointed out, power that goes beyond our need. So there is no need for us to feel the poverty of powerlessness. We have all the power we need because our God is rich in power. And again, it's there for the asking. We read in Ephesians 6, and there in verse 10, finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord, and in the power of his might. Be strong in the Lord and go forth in the might of his power. That's what he's saying. Because we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness and high places, and believer, in the light of those words, we need that mighty power. We also have here God's working in power. Prayer of Paul was that God would work through the believers by his mighty power. Not what the text says. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us word who believe according to the working, according to the working of his mighty power? Paul knew all about that power. We already noticed how he gave up all things that he might know the power of his resurrection. And then we've only to read Philippians 1 verse 21. So that Paul lived, the power of God working through him, because for Paul to live was Christ and to die was gain. He was able to say, I can do all things. I can do all things. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. There's the power of work. You say, oh, I could never stand on the street corner and preach. Because of the fear of man. Oh, I could never stand and give out a gospel tract. I'm so timid. I'd be afraid people might laugh at me, afraid what people might say. If we had the power of God, we wouldn't care if 1,000 people cried against us. Wouldn't bother us at all. Because we can do all things through Christ which strengthens us. There's power. We can do the things that now we feel we could never do. All we need is the power of God working in and through us. Even as we read in Ephesians 3 and verse 20, these tremendous words, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or think according to the power that worketh in us. There it is. Say, oh, I don't think I could give out a gospel tract. I don't think I could witness to so-and-so. I don't think I could stand in the open air. Well, here's the answer. Unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. According to the power, there's it again, according to the power that worketh in us. God working in and through us. Believer, is God working in and through you? Are you living on to God or living on to self? Just reading a little sermon last night by Andrew Murray on the text, the words of the Lord Jesus. If we are to be his disciples, then we must deny ourselves, take up the cross and follow him. And Andrew Murray makes the point that self, self, self is our greatest power. Self needs to be dealt with. Need to deal with self. And we need the power of God. We need to live for God. Finally, and very quickly, we have a particular demonstration of power. Because the Lord, or Paul, said to the, regarding the Ephesian believers in his prayer, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe according to the working of his mighty power which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead? What do we have here? We have resurrection power. Isn't that what we need? Isn't that what Paul gave up everything for? That I might know him and the power of his resurrection. And Paul says, I'm praying for you and I'm praying that God will grant you according to his mighty power. Same power that was wrought in raising Christ from the dead. I'm praying that God will grant you resurrection. Look at those two words, verse at the end of verse 19, the word working, according to the working of his mighty power. verse 20, which he wrought. The word wrought, the word working, is the same word. And so here we have the working of God in raising Christ from the dead. And Paul says it's the same resurrection power that God will put forth into your life. And believer, how we need resurrection power. For when God raised Christ, he raised him from the dead. And isn't our country littered with dead churches? Dead ministers? Dead Christians? Dead sermons? Dead preaching? Dead praying? We need resurrection power. We need power that will raise us from the dead. That will raise us from those dead works. Dead living, dead sermons, dead praying. We have to be honest today and confess that we've been living a dead Christian experience. We need to ask God to have mercy upon us and to grant us his resurrection power. Raise us, Lord, today from the dead. Resurrection power and ruling power. When God raised Christ from the dead, we're told he set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places far above all principality and power and might and dominion in every name that is named. Ruling power. And this is the power that God is willing to give to us. Resurrection power, ruling power. We lament so often the number of times we fall into the snare of the devil. And the devil terrorizes us. Look at what happened when Christ was raised from the dead, which he wrought in Christ from the, when he raised him from the dead and set him in his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power. What power? Power of the world, power of the devil, the power of the underworld, the power of Satan, the power of iniquity, the power of sin. Christ is above all that. And the devil to Jesus must bow. But wait. That power is ours. We have that ruling power in Christ. Go again to Ephesians 6. With this we'll close. Finally, my brethren, verse 10, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Claim his power. Resurrection power. Ruling power. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, there it is, and against powers. We need not be conquered again and again and again by the power of the devil. We need not live in defeat. We don't have to live the Christian life in defeat. Because the power of God is greater than the power of the devil. And if Christ is sitting at the Father's right hand, he's in that place of power and authority. far above all principality and power, then we have been raised to sit with Him. And instead of the devil and his power ruling us, if we have the power of God, we can rule the devil. Praise the Lord. It's the power of God. Oh, we'll never defeat the devil in our own might, for it's not by might nor by power that is the power of armies, but by my Spirit saith the Lord of hosts. That's what we need. And the Lord grant us grace today to acknowledge that need. May we come before God and say, Lord, grant me thy power.